Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, and it will be on page 1235 of the Church Bible, and it will also be on the projector as well. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that nobody can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you keep my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is the temple of God. No, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Thank you to Daphne for leading today. Thank you for Tony leading our prayers, and Hajun for reading God's word. In fact, Hajun, the Lord will bless you because you've read those words to us. And in fact, we will all be blessed too if we hear the message that Hajun read and take it to heart. Because back in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 3, it says this: blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So please do keep your Bibles open at page 1235, and we'll be working through the passage together. But let's start with a question. And the question is, what are some of your bad habits? Have a think for a minute. Maybe best not to shout them all out. Most times in life, whether that is at school or from our parents or even in church, we're hearing about our bad habits, the things that we need to give up, the sins in our lives and the stains on our hearts. I can remember my mum telling me to stop biting my nails and to sit up straight at the dinner table. School teachers telling us not to run in the corridors and to pay attention in classes. Church ministers warning us about alcohol abuse and wrong relationships, and me feeling somewhat guilty. But it's good, isn't it, to kick those habits and to clean our lives up, which we can do with the help of God's Holy Spirit and with the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this series from the book of Revelation, looking at Jesus's message for each of the seven churches, that is what we've seen in almost every case up to now. Pergamum tolerating false teaching, Thyatira tolerating sexual immorality, the wake-up call to the spiritually dead Sardis. Jesus urging the churches to kick those habits and to get back on track. But there's also a saying, isn't there? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That is to say, yes, let's get rid of the dirty stains and sinful habits, but be careful not to throw out the baby, that very special thing or attribute, whilst we're doing the other. Which is, I think, the key message from our passage today. Jesus' word to the church in Philadelphia. In fact, not only to be careful not to throw it out, but to hold on to it fast, because it's a very precious thing, and not just for us, precious to Jesus too. And so the question is, what is it that's so special about the church in Philadelphia? What is it they've got that they need to be told by Jesus himself to hold on fast in verse 11 to what you have? Is it something we have here at San Cross? And if it is, are we holding on to it fast too? So we're going to dig into the passage to answer those questions and see what it is the Holy Spirit is teaching us from Jesus' word and what applications there are for us here at San Cross personally and as a church. And we'll work through it using three subheadings going through the verses. So verse 7 and 8 will look at God's glory, which shines particularly through our faithfulness. In verses 9 to 11, we'll look at God's certain judgment and his certain saving grace. And in verses 12 and 13, we'll look at the fact that God's blessing is in our belonging to him. Let's get stuck into the passage and we'll unpack it in these three parts. In verse 7 and 8, then, we see more of Jesus. We see that he knows us intimately. And we see that if we are faithful like the Philadelphians were, then his glory will shine all the more brightly. Let me read those verses again. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So as is the pattern in each of the seven messages to the churches in Revelation, the first thing we hear and learn is something important about who Jesus is. In fact, in this passage, it's two things. First of all, we learn that Jesus is holy and true. Yes, of course, these words describe Jesus' character, but more than that, they describe the very essence of his being. The only man who ever lived a totally blameless life on earth, and so holy in that sense, just as God is holy. He's also the long-promised Messiah of God. There's been many imposters over the ages, but this Jesus is the real deal. Fully man and fully God, the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is holy and true. Secondly, we see that Jesus has all authority and power because he holds the key of David. Let me read that again. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And this is Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 22. We won't look at it now, but where the Lord is speaking through Isaiah in judgment against Jerusalem and its leaders, prophesying that a guy called Eliakim would serve the king in future, replacing the existing servant. And it would serve the king and he would be divinely appointed. He would be a faithful steward, exercising godly authority over the people. And he also held the key of David. And of course, this foreshadowed, when it was written by Isaiah, it foreshadowed the divine appointment of Jesus, the truly faithful servant, the risen Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, as it tells us in Matthew 28, including to open and shut doors, as we see in verse 8, to admit and to exclude men and women from God's kingdom. In the same way that King David could open or shut the kingdom of Israel to whom he pleased, he wasn't even bound to leave the kingdom to his eldest son, but he could choose whoever he wanted to succeed in both the gospel of Jesus here on earth and the kingdom of heaven are under Christ's authority alone, which is worth pausing to reflect on here for a few minutes, maybe over lunch today or a quiet time during the week. And especially that is to reflect on it if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're trusting in someone or something else. In verse 8, though, we start to understand what it is that Jesus knows of the Philadelphians and maybe of us here at San Cross, and what it is he's commending to them to hold fast as precious. He knows their deeds. I know your deeds, he says. And so we can understand, can't we, that the Philadelphians have an active faith. It's not just what they say. It's what they do and how they live that Jesus highlights. And we'll unpack that further in a moment. But because their faith is active, he's placed an open door in front of them, one that they should walk through. But what is the door and where does it lead to? There's probably a couple of meanings wrapped up in Jesus' words of encouragement in verse 8. First, the Philadelphians have an earthly opportunity. The Apostle Paul references open doors several times when he's speaking of evangelistic opportunities, opportunities to share the truth about Jesus. For example, when Paul writes to Corinthians, he says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." And to the Colossians, he writes, "And I pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." So doors in the Bible are associated with gospel opportunities. And the city of Philadelphia already had an evangelistic calling by reason of its location. It was a gateway to the east for the Greek Empire. And so before the Christians were there even, Philadelphia had a pagan mission to spread the Greek culture and language throughout the whole region to the east of the Greek Empire. But Jesus now opens a door for the church and the Christians of Philadelphia to spread the culture of his kingdom and proclaim the gospel of his saving grace throughout the same region, as he commanded in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. So the Philadelphians had an earthly opportunity, a door which was open to spread the gospel message. But it's not just an earthly opportunity. I think theirs is also an eternal opportunity, because it seems from verse 9, as we'll come on to later, that the Christians in Philadelphia were excluded from the synagogue. So the open door of verse 8, in contrast, may speak of their opportunity to enter God's kingdom, which again would be consistent with Jesus holding the keys to life and death, to the kingdom of heaven. And that is in incomparably stark contrast with their exclusion from the synagogue, which Jesus also talked about in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read verse 13 to you. And he's talking to the Pharisees here. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." But the great thing about a door that Jesus opens is that no one can shut it. And so whichever door of opportunity we're talking about, earthly or eternal, there's nothing and no one on earth that can keep the Philadelphians out. And of course, because it's Jesus who opened the door, he is the one who should get all the glory for it. Jesus, of course, still opens doors for ministry and ministers today. And sometimes he'll set an open door of evangelistic opportunity in front of us, but we don't always see it. So I would urge and encourage you to be alert for those opportunities to speak about Christ. And once we see that open door, even if it's in a conversation with our neighbour or friends or family, then we need to walk through it. God wants us to take every opportunity to speak about him, speak about his son Jesus. And whether he gives us local or global opportunities, then yeah, please do that. Think about Gregory and Bo Young, who responded when the door of mission was opened for them in Korea, and how we thank the Lord for that at Sandcross, that they did respond to that gospel opportunity, that open door. Let me carry on in verse 8. "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Jesus knows the weakness of the Philadelphians and the Philadelphian church, but he also knows their great faithfulness. "I know you have little strength," Jesus says, but obviously the Philadelphians knew that too. They acknowledged it in their humility. Maybe they were few in number, as we are mostly, and maybe they didn't have a big annual church budget, as we don't at Sandcross either. So the Philadelphians depended all the more on the Lord and his strength. "Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name," Jesus says. The Philadelphians were faithful to Jesus and his word. "You have kept my word," he commends them. And we can see today, can't we, that even in mainstream churches, many of them struggle to maintain biblical integrity and to uphold core truths in the face of pressure from society to compromise and present a more acceptable gospel. Well, the Philadelphian church faced the same sort of pressures, but they stood firm. "And you've not denied my name," Jesus commends them. I'm sure, in fact, it was their love of Jesus and their dependence on him and their faithfulness to his word, which meant that they not only identified publicly as Jesus-following Christians, attracting the ire of the synagogue and many others, no doubt, but that they lived in a way that was faithful to the name and character of Jesus. They were obedient to his commands and teaching. And we have much teaching of Jesus about how to live in his kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5-7, read about that this week and see how you are following that. Are we living every day as Jesus taught us to? If we want another example, we can think of the Apostle Paul, this dynamic of weakness and strength. God's strength made evident in Paul's weakness. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. "In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And so, standing back, thinking about the main features of what we've learned from God about the church in Philadelphia, first, they had an evangelistic opportunity and they had an open door set before them. Secondly, they relied completely on God because they themselves had little strength. And thirdly, they remained faithful to Jesus. They kept his word and they did not deny him. In some ways, all those things are rather ordinary, aren't they? You'd think that they would be commonplace among churches, and yet Jesus was completely pleased with this church. He commends them and has nothing negative to say about the church in Philadelphia. And so I think we can see from that success in Christian work is not to be measured by worldly standards of achievement, not by any promotion, not the number of new buildings, not the crowds flocking to hear any human voice. All those things are earthly, not heavenly measures. Success in God's kingdom is measured by obedience and faithfulness to Jesus alone. And so the question for us individually and as a church is, how do we measure up? Is this San Cross? Well, I actually believe that it is. So because we have an evangelistic opportunity in this area. We have an open door for people to come in, and we have an open door to go into the community and to preach the gospel. And that is what we do. At San Cross, we rely completely on the Lord because we ourselves are weak and have little strength. And we do remain, I believe, faithful to God's word, and we do not deny him. We talk to our friends and our family and our neighbours about Jesus and the faith that we have in him. And that is all good. And these things are of great value in the kingdom. So it is worth us holding fast to these things at San Cross. In fact, we must hold fast to them. That is God's instruction in this message. Moving on to verses 9 to 11 then. And secondly, the Lord promises to judge our enemies and at the same time to save his people. In verse 9, we learn that it was more than the ire of the synagogue that the Philadelphians' faithfulness attracted. They were being persecuted by the synagogue members. But Jesus knows these people inside out. Just as he knows us, he knows the Philadelphians, he knows these people. He knows that they don't trust in Yahweh, as the Jewish people should be doing, even if they don't know or didn't know or believe yet in Jesus. And so he calls them liars, and he shockingly exposes them as agents of Satan because of their treatment of the true people of God, opposing themselves to Jesus himself. Let me read again verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This, by the way, is not a pronouncement against all Jews, especially not those with faith in Abraham, but this particular group which was persecuting the Philadelphian church. And they would be humbled, and they would one day bow down and worship Jesus alongside the Philadelphian Christians, further vindicating their faithfulness. And to clarify, it's not the counterfeit Jews would bow down to the Philadelphians. That's not how it works. They would all be worshipping God and acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And we can see that from Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So not worshipping the Christians they're among, but worshipping God and acknowledging Jesus as Lord of all. And this is heavy with irony, as it was actually the Jewish nation Israel that God had promised would see the Gentiles honouring them, acknowledging their God. But now those Jews with no faith or trust in God would be the ones to acknowledge Christ over all. And we sang about it earlier, didn't we? Therefore God, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At that point, these members of the synagogue and Satan and all unbelievers would have no choice but to acknowledge God and Jesus as Lord over all. And at that point, they will realize that he died not only for his flock, but for them too. But it will be too late. They'll miss out on heaven. What should be our response to this? Well, not gloating for starters, and not revenge. However bad we might feel about being persecuted by former friends once we've become Christians, but if we've been warned by Jesus directly of the fate of those who dishonor his name, surely we should be praying for them, at least to know the saving grace of Jesus. And maybe we should also respond by sharing Jesus, as I'm sure some of the Philadelphians were drawn to do with their former friends in the synagogue. But alongside this promise of judgment comes a glorious promise for the Philadelphians. Let's read verse 10 again. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Because their faithfulness was also characterized by patience and endurance, they would know God's faithfulness and his saving grace even more fully for themselves. It's not that Jesus will keep us from trials. Generally, we know that's not true. But this is speaking of a broader time of trial. And for the Philadelphians, that could have been a persecution of the fledgling churches in Roman times across the whole then known world. Or it might have been referring to being kept from or being kept secure through the horrendous trials that will await all the people of the earth ahead of Jesus' return, except, of course, for the Philadelphians that this was written to. They won't be around for that, so I'm not sure. Either way, though, we know that Jesus is our refuge in any and all times of trial, whether they're short or long, whether they're shallow or deep. And we also know that we will be saved on the day of judgment when it comes, which is the ultimate test, as we've talked about, for all mankind. But if Jesus has taken our place, if we're trusting in him, that will be a great and glorious day. But for those unbelievers, those who haven't trusted in Jesus, it will be a day of great weeping and sorrow. So the key message, I think, from verse 10 is that Jesus will keep us not from trials, but from judgment and from the wrath of God. And as a further encouragement for us in verse 11, let me read it. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus tells us he's coming soon, which means not necessarily immediately. He didn't come straight away then. He still hasn't returned. But He will come unexpectedly. And so we are to persevere during that time. We're not to give up on what is precious, which is faith in Christ, which is as solid a foundation as we'll ever need. And that solid foundation we must have, because total dependence on God's strength, faithfulness to his word, and gospel proclamation requires us to hold fast to Jesus. And so at the end of this section, if we wanted to summarize verses 9 to 11, then we might say that Jesus says, don't let anyone discourage you, and don't listen to anyone who wants you to drop out of the race. The crown of glory, the winner's wreath, is yours. Keep going. Run. And so because the Lord has got this for his church, we can persevere in faith. Thirdly, moving on, we see God's great blessing in our belonging to him. Let me read verse 12 again. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. To understand this verse, we need to understand that the city of Philadelphia suffered from frequent earthquakes, causing the people to flee from the city in fear. And when a building collapses in an earthquake, certainly in those days, often all that remained standing were the pillars. And so in verse 12, Jesus is promising us strength to remain standing in him when everything around us crumbles, and also a sanctuary once the battle is finally concluded. And whilst it's good to be a pillar, as the pillars hold up the building, remember the only thing supporting the pillar is the foundation. So the true pillars of the church look to Jesus as their foundation, because we can place our total trust and confidence in him. Read 12a again. I will make those who are... The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus says, I will do this. There's no doubt, there's no question. Jesus will do this. And he promises also to bring us home to a place of safety and security. Never again will they leave it. He's telling us and the Philadelphian church that he will bring us home for good. He will bring us to our forever home. But how do we know if that is us? How do we know if that's you and me? How can we be sure we belong forever with Jesus? Well, if we've trusted in him and we're clinging to the hope of the cross and to Jesus himself, there are two more I wills that Jesus promises his people. Let me carry on. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming out down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. We will bear the very name of God and the name of God's city, which means that his own city, the New Jerusalem, will be our home. And secondly, we will bear the name of our great shepherd, Jesus. We will be marked as his sheep. And for now, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read from verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the encouragement for us this morning, if Jesus is our sure foundation, is that we are pillars of God's kingdom, even here on earth, upholding his name and his word, and walking through the open doors that he presents in front of us to proclaim his glorious good news to those lost sheep in this area, those who haven't yet heard about it or about him. And we don't do this in our own strength, but we do this in our weakness, through which his power is displayed. And with patient endurance, even through the hard times and the trials that we must face, relying on the Spirit of power for our perseverance, so that we can receive and not earn his blessings. You see, there is great blessing in belonging to Jesus. The question for us is, do we have ears as it says in verse 13, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we listening? And are we taking to heart what the Spirit is teaching us this morning? Because if we are, as we read earlier, then there will be blessing for us. We will be blessed by God. So in closing, I trust, brothers and sisters, that you feel encouraged in your Christian life, as the church in Philadelphia would have been on hearing this letter from the Lord Jesus, and that you're reassured. And by the way, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, and so you don't yet have this confidence, then please speak to one of us afterwards. We'd be really glad to talk through with you what it means and how you could put your trust in him even today to get this confidence, to get this assurance. So I think for us at St. Cross, who are believers, we should be reassured. Faithfulness is not measured by numbers and size or strength in human terms, but by our obedience to Christ's commands with his Spirit's help, by allowing his power to work through our weakness right here at St. Cross. So let's hold fast to what we have, that we might receive the crown and God might receive all the glory. Allow me to pray before we sing again. Dear Father God, thank you for your Son's encouraging word to us this morning. Thank you that by your Spirit we can recognise our weakness and we can turn in dependence on you. Thank you that we are committed to upholding your word and your precious name in our local community, into which Jesus has opened a door for us to share the gospel. Help us to hold fast to these precious gifts and to persevere with patience. For in Jesus' name we pray.